It is by no accident that we are in this book, in this chapter, in these verses, as God has providentially directed us here and realized that we need what's in these verses as we find ourselves journeying in this new transition, if you will. And in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20, we have already looked at the fact that the Apostle Paul has been speaking to the Galatian people, and he has become very personal when it comes to his concern for these folks. This was a whole region, if you'll recall, that he evangelized, and he started churches in this area. And then he left the area to go and start other churches. And the issue that they were dealing with, if you'll remember, is the problem of legalism, the problem of trying to adhere to the law and hopes to gain merit of God's grace through their observance of the Old Testament diets and days. And we have seen in this passage that Paul is going to express to them in a very personal manner his concern for them. In verses 8 through 11, we noted that moving forward in the gospel means remembering who you are. He wanted the Galatian Christians to remember who they are in Christ. And he said, you were previously enslaved to other people, enslaved to false gods, in fact. And he says, but now you have been known by God. You know God, but even more so, you are known by God. And we looked at length last week at what it tells us here about the importance of realizing we are known by God. We looked at Psalm 139, the fact that God knows us intimately. There is this intimate knowledge of God, and it's intimate knowledge of us by God, and He knows our downsittings and our uprisings. He knows everything about us. He knows His thoughts are continually toward us. When you think nobody else is thinking about you, God is. And we saw that last Sunday. When we are concerned about love and acceptance of others, we know that God always, because of His grace alone, loves and accepts us. And he said, I'm afraid for you in this passage. Verse 11. He said, I'm very nervous for you. I'm afraid for you because you are leaving what you have. You are leaving this knowledge of God. You are leaving the awareness of His knowledge of you to try to do things in your own strength, to try to follow after these diets and these days. You're trying to do this in your own strength instead of relying upon the strength of God. And then we noted last week then as Paul turns very personal in verse 12. Let's pick up there in verse 12 where it says, Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of the physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoy? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemies because I tell you the truth? The Apostle Paul then explains, picking up in verse 12, several things here, but in looking at this, we see the Apostle Paul's heart in desiring to minister to these folks, and even his initial approach in helping them come to a place of knowledge of Christ. And there are some principles that God wants us to learn from this about what it takes for the gospel to have free course And so we mentioned last week that the effective gospel ministry number one is a ministry of transparency. He says, brethren, I urge you to become like me. He said this in other places in Scripture. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. This implies that they knew him, that he was open with him, that he walked with them and talked with them and played with them and did things with them. I think often sometimes there are pastors in our world that have these massive churches, and I'm not against large churches, but sometimes they seem to be more concerned about their next book deal than they are the people in the church. They're not rubbing shoulders with the people in the church anymore. They're sort of distancing themselves. The Apostle Paul didn't do that. The Apostle Paul was in the midst of them, and he said, I would that you be like me. I urge you to become like me. Timothy Keller said this, our words are not sufficient persuading others to the truth of Christ. People have to be able to look into our hearts and lives to assess how we handle trouble, how we deal with disappointment and interruptions, how we conduct our relationships, how we feel and act, so they can see whether Christ is real and how the gospel affects the day-to-day human life. Generally, we find faith mainly through relationships with joyful, flawed, but honest, loving Christians, not through arguments, information, and books. Not only that, though, the effective gospel ministry is flexible. He says, for I became like you. Why would Paul say, I became like you, after just saying that they lived in paganism? Why would he say, I became like you, after just saying that they were enslaved to idols? Well, of course, it's impossible for him to be talking about that he became a pagan so that they would come to Christ. That's obviously not what he's talking about. But he did adjust to their culture as much as he could without compromising the gospel. He did adjust to their culture. He liked the things they liked and enjoyed the things that they enjoyed and valued the things that they valued without compromising the gospel. Paul talks about his ministry method of flexibility in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 18 through 23. And you're certainly welcome to turn there. You'll see what it says there. He says, what is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel? For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. Not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ. He says, not that I was lawless, but those without the law, I adjusted to them. That I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. The Apostle Paul was flexible. And for the gospel ministry to really go forward, we have to be very careful that we remain flexible. There are churches all over this land that are dying. And they are dying not because they have lost the truth, but they have redirected the importance of the truth. They have not given proper importance to Christ and to the gospel. They have moved their values to other things that should be flexible. And as soon as that occurs, as soon as we realize we become inflexible where we need to be flexible, we actually lose the value that we must place on Christ. The best thing I can think of is if you're in a boat and you've got an anchor, and if you have a good solid anchor and you drop that anchor, you can kind of move around a little bit on that boat. and not worry about going too far because you've got an anchor fully dropped. Now, if you got a, if you pull up the anchor and you're moving, it'll go all over the place, right? I can just imagine if you decide to take a nap while you have your anchor pulled up and your sails out if you're sailing a boat. Not a good idea. But when you're anchored in, the boat can kind of drift around and move around a little bit, and you're not going to have a problem. Why? Because you're anchored in. What are we supposed to be anchored into? Christ. The gospel. That's where we are to be anchored. And when we're anchored into those things and things move about kind of here or there, or move around, we don't have to get worried about it moving too far because we're anchored into Christ. And we're anchored into the gospel. And so why was Paul able to have this kind of flexibility? Because he knew where he was anchored. He was anchored in Christ. He was anchored in the gospel, which caused him to be able to be flexible in adjusting to the needs of others. And then most encouragingly, we see that the Apostle Paul in this passage expressed his own infirmity, his own great suffering, his own trials. You know what those are? Some of you really know what those are. I think most of us at one time or another have gone through some very deep waters, some very difficult trials. And the Apostle Paul is no exception to this. We sometimes think of the Apostle Paul as some stalwart defender of the faith, and certainly he was. But he was weathered. He was troubled on many sides, he says. He had care of all the churches. He was burdened. And yet he could still say, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Apostle Paul actually came to the church of Galatia, or came to the region of Galatia. And he came there because of his infirmities, according to the passage. They had drawn him to that place. And we don't know much about what this thorn in the flesh or these infirmities were. Probably we see from the passage that these people could have been tempted a certain way to be repulsed or to be drawn away from Paul because of this infirmity. Because of that, some people suggested that it has to do with some sort of ocular thing, that his eyes looked funny or something like that, which is why it said you would pluck your own eyes out for me. And it's a possibility that that's the case. Really, we don't know. But either way, this infirmity that Paul had that could have been a hindrance to him actually turned out to be a help. And God used through the gospel in spite of this infirmity, and really, he says in the passage, because of the infirmity, God used the gospel to go forward in the lives of these people so that they didn't come to him and were not drawn to him because of some charisma that he had or some good looks or something. It was the power of the gospel that drew these people to follow after the Apostle Paul in this way. And he understood that suffering and ministry go hand in hand. If you'll recall from last week, Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16, it actually says in that passage, as they were speaking about the Apostle Paul, that he was a chosen vessel to bear Christ's name. Christ was saying this, to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. But we see from this passage that the Apostle Paul used sufferings in his life and found opportunities to use them for the sake of the gospel. The key was that he chose to respond correctly to these sufferings, to respond correctly to the trials that he found himself in. In fact, as he discovered his own infirmities, and I'm thankful that the Bible doesn't say what they are, because as soon as the Bible said what they are, we would say, well, I don't have that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn of the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that I might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect when? In weakness. Look, our strength is made perfect in God's strength is made perfect in weakness. If we want God's strength, the first thing we need to do is admit our weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions, discretions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul used this as opportunities for this suffering, as opportunities for the sake of the gospel. There is actually an entire book of the Bible whose underlying premise is that God uses suffering for the sake of the gospel. And we noted last week that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, that that was indeed the case. That when it says that you need to be ready to give an answer of the man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, you need to give a defense. The hope that is in us is actually that a person would see our infirmity, would see our suffering, and see our struggle, and would say, how can you have hope even with all of those circumstances in your life that are going, I'm unsaved, I don't get this, how can you have hope? And we can respond, my hope is in the Lord. My hope is in God. My hope is in Christ. That is my hope. The sufferings that we have in this life, we go through for purposes that God has for us. Have you ever felt like you were fighting on all kinds of fronts at the same time? It was like God, it was like circumstances were piling it on. I can identify with that. There were a few times through this process with the building that I just felt like, Lord, something else now? I mean, it's been an interesting situation. You ever wonder why God does that? I am curious in this room, Christian, how many of you would say there have been times in my life where it seems like I'm not dealing with one trial or two trials, like it's piled on more than I could bear. Can you reflect on that? How many of you? Okay, all around the room. Do you know why God does that? God does that because if God gives us one trial, you know what we say? I got this. And God gives us 2 trials, and we say, I can handle this. 3 trials, we're sort of like, I'm stretching, but I can. When God piles it on, He wants us to say, I can't handle it. I can't do it. I am weak. That's when, folks, that's when God's strength becomes available. For when we are weak, then He is strong. God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And when God does this, everyone around looks at it and goes, how is that possible that that man is going through all of that? Or that woman is going through all of that? Even the unsaved world looks at the trials that we have in our lives and says, how is it possible He's going through all of that and yet He still has hope? He's still anchored in. And the Galatian Christians are at risk here of losing that assurance. Because it's very likely, as we see in this passage, it's very likely that the Galatian Christians have suffered with Paul. There's some persecution that's being had here. The Apostle Paul has been under persecution most of his ministry for the sake of the gospel. And the Galatians were so overwhelmed with the truth of the gospel that they were willing to suffer with the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul is now concerned. And he says, are you still willing to do that? Are you turning now against me? Am I now your enemy? Look at what it says in the passage. In verse 16. Actually, before we get there, he says something in verse 15 that's very important. Look at verse 15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You know what the blessing they're talking about there when he says, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? He's actually referring to the first six verses of this passage. And the first six verses, the blessing culminates in verse 6. Would you notice what it says? And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Did you catch that? What has He sent into your hearts? The Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, through the blessing of God, says in your heart that you are His child and you are His son. And then by that, we are able to cry, Abba, Father. You remember that when we went through that? Paul's now again saying, remember that blessing we talked about before? Where is it? Where's the blessing? Where's the Spirit of God that gives us assurance of knowing that we are His children? That we can cry unto Him, Abba, Father. Do you know that the Spirit of God always dwells within us? He is always transmitting that signal of assurance. But sometimes we don't have our receiver turned into the right frequency. Sometimes we are trying to rely on our own strength to do what we can do, we think we can do on our own. We're trying to follow the law in our own way. We're trying to do what we can do, and we get all turned around instead of following after Christ. And we lose the great blessing of the assurance of knowing that I'm your child. And I can depend upon you, Father, because you're my Abba. And when nobody else is close to me, you're close. You're close to me. So close that as a little child who just wants to call out to his daddy can say in the next room or even the room that he's in, Daddy, Papa. The closeness that we can have is forfeited. Spirit of God doesn't leave us. The signal's it's still there transmitting. But it's forfeited. That assurance is forfeited when we try to rely on our own strength and do things our own way and follow after our own flesh. And Paul here reminds them of this. And so he says, where is this blessing? You've gotten derailed. He says, verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He asks this rhetorical question. Then we need to understand that moving forward in the gospel means identifying its enemies. Do you know that there are enemies of the gospel? In verses 16 through 20, he is now going to go for the jugular, if you will. He's going to really go after the real issue here, that there are certain people that are diverting these folks' attention from following after the gospel. We see this in verses 16 through 20. It says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. And not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again unto Christ, is formed in you. I would like to be present with you. now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. He is confused about them. He says, first of all, that they have, in these external problems, they have misguided zeal. He says, these people, these false teachers, these enemies of the gospel are really zealous. They've got lots of energy. But they have a zeal that's not according to knowledge. And he says that they actually would desire to exclude you. And what he's really most likely referring to is he's saying they desire to exclude you from the Apostle Paul. Paul's saying they desire to exclude you from me, and really by extension, the body of Christ. They desire to exclude you from the body of Christ. They're very zealous about this, but he points out that their motive is not right here. He says, but for no good, that ye may be zealous for them. He wants them to be zealous after these Judaizers we find they want followers. They're just trying to gain a following. Think of some of the TV preachers, they're not all bad, by the way. I don't want to say that, but there are some that they're really just primarily concerned about getting a following. They're just, and they'll sort of exclude, they'll sort of say, I am the way, and it's very dangerous. This comes from a zeal that is apart from knowledge. Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 4 warns us of this, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And there are people that are very zealous, but they don't know the Word. They don't understand what God's Word is saying. And so we have to be careful not to follow after somebody merely because of their zealousness. We must understand what the truth is. He's going to point out, actually, that it's fine to be zealous. In fact, it's a good thing to have energy and to be zealous, to want to serve God. But it's got to be the right way, for the right reason. And it's got to be according to knowledge. He then warns them in verse 17 about manipulating flattery. An enemy, he's pointing out here that these Judaizers, he says, watch out for them because they have this manipulating flattery, verse 17. They want to exclude you that they may be zealous for them. And this idea is they're wanting to exclude you by the implication is to have to flatter you, to cause you to come after them. Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 13 says, as many as desire to make good following flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. They may not suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. They are trying to gain a following so they could say, look how great we are. This is a very dangerous thing. And so the enemies of the gospel are ones who will divert people's attention away from the gospel and to themselves, and will separate people from the gospel. I want you to see here the heart of the Apostle Paul as he speaks to these folks, as he writes to them. He says in verse 18, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. He points out, he says, look, you've been zealous before too. When I was with you, you were serving and you were, but I've gone away and these Judaizers have come in and you're, he's saying that our zeal needs to be after God. Our zeal needs to be induced by the Spirit of God in our lives, not by following a person. And then the Apostle Paul says this. He uses this illustration. Now, some of you ladies, at first, you're not going to like this. Because you're going to say, how in the world does Paul know? Notice what he says in verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again unto Christ. Until Christ. The Apostle Paul is so burdened for these folks that he says to them, it is though I am in labor. I am in that much pain on your behalf. I am just in great anguish over you. I don't want you to be drawn away from the gospel. And he has this kind of expression. It's the exact same thing that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and very similar situation where it says verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might be made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, and just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also of our own lives, because you had become dear to us. What Paul is talking about here really is his own pastoral heart toward these Galatian Christians. He's going to say, actually, in verse 20, I wish I were present with you so you could hear my tone of voice. There is a barrier here because I'm writing to you, and I wish I could actually be with you. You could hear what I have to say and the kind of affection that I have toward you as I am saying it. And that is the kind of affection and the kind of heart that a pastor ought to have toward his folks, toward the people that God has put in his place in him. I think it really sheds light on Hebrews chapter 13, where it says that pastors and elders are to watch for the souls of the people that are in their care. There is just this, you know, Paul said it this way. He said, the churches are a care to me. They're a burden to me. But burdens are not always bad. God says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is very burdened here. That's the kind of love that he has. You know, you all aren't pastors, and I don't... There's a sense in which, if I could say it this way, there's a sense in which I think I probably grasp this in a more personal way. But if you could, I think if you could draw the connection, I am a father as well, and I don't mean that they're the same. They're not the same, but if you can sort of draw the connection that way, I think that might help you. You know, mothers, the way you care for your kids, the love that you have for them, the way that you'll sacrifice for them, or fathers, the way that you'll do that. That's the kind of affection we're talking about here. And he says here, and obviously it's a direct illustration, because he says, I'm like in labor for you. And he's willing to go through it again. He's willing to labor again. And what's the goal? Notice the goal. Until Christ is formed in you. That's the goal. It's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Until Christ is formed in you. We would have expected to say, until you are formed in Christ. He's going through birth pains, but he switches the analogy. It's kind of a way to get their attention. He wants them to understand that, as Paul has said before, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He wants them to understand that his desire for them is that Christ would be formed in them. that life would be about Christ, that our goal would be Christ, that our strength would be Christ, that our daily life would be summed up in following after Christ. That is His desire. And that is the rightful desire of everyone who's in the ministry. And really, it is, by way of application, the desire that we ought to have for each other. We all ought to have the desire for each other to see Christ formed in each other. To do whatever we can to help each other have Christ formed in us. So that we could say with the Apostle Paul, it's not I, but Christ. And that is what he desires. And the truth is, all of us have work in that. It's sort of interesting when I read this, I think to myself, I desire that Christ be formed in you all, but very transparently, I desire that Christ be formed in me too. Like, I'm not done with this. Like, I'm not saying, well, Christ is formed in me, now you do that. It's not that way. Christ is formed, needs to be formed in me and developed in me. This is something that will happen until we see Christ. We are all progressing, sometimes digressing, and then progressing again. The Bible tells us that there is one day, and we can have great confidence in this, that we will, it's predestined, in fact, to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:28. Are you looking forward to that day? That it will be done. You will be conformed to the image of Christ. It will be complete. Christ will be completely formed in you at that day. And you will be like Him, for you will see Him as He is. That's the hope of glory. And it is incredible to realize that's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon Christ. That is why it says in Hebrews that He is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising His shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself, being conformed to death, even the death of the cross. So He comes, He says, I wish I could come to you personally. I can't because I am very concerned about you. What do we need to learn from this? Number one, and this really goes back to last week's message. Moving forward in the gospel means knowing and being known by God. Folks, don't forget that. When we try to do things our own way and our own strength, and all of us are guilty of this, we forfeit that intimate relationship where I know God and I am known by God. Number two, moving forward in the gospel means personal and self-sacrificing ministry. Paul was very clear about this. He said, he sacrificed in the ministry and suffered for the cause of Christ. As did the people that were the Galatian Christians were doing the same thing. And if we're going to see the gospel move forward, it will require self-sacrifice, as we noted last week. Number three, moving forward in the gospel means earnestly desiring to see the life of Christ formed in believers. I really think that the reason the Apostle Paul was so godly was because he wasn't focused on himself very often. I'm sure he was sometimes, because he had the flesh just like all of us. He says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. I mean, he's intimately aware of how evil his flesh is in Romans chapter 7. So he wasn't a super saint the way we think he was. But he earnestly desired that Christ would be formed in others. And that is the heart of our, that has got to be our heartbeat as individual Christians in looking at others. Let me ask you, when you think of your brothers and sisters in Christ, in this church, you think to yourself, would to God that Christ would be more and greater formed in them? What can I do to cause and help that Christ would be formed in them great. What can I do to encourage, to challenge, to teach, to bear their burden? What can I do that Christ may be formed in them? There are a lot of things that can distract us from that goal, isn't it? Can't there? We can be so worried about ourselves. What we need, what we want, what we feel. The key to the whole thing is what Christ, what Paul says, not I, but Christ. Let's pray together.